I will not tear down the entire book this morning when I mention the purpose-driven life. But I will say this, that it's a little self-centered. There's a lot of I's and me's and my's in there, and not enough of he's and his and him's. So read it with caution. If you read it, read everything actually outside the Bible with caution. Just let there be enough he's and his and him's in there, because it's all about him. We want to find out what it is that pleases God. That's what Ephesians 10 says. Paul tells us to find those things out. And remember, he wrote that when he basically only had the Old Testament. He had the revelation of Christ, but he had the Old Testament. And so he's telling us to even look in the Old Testament and probably even begin there. Do you know that Jesus found his greatest joy? Where did he find it? In bringing pleasure to his Father. In pleasing his Father, he found his greatest joy. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We have it in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we read it, we have the mind of Christ. If we accept it, we have the mind of Christ. We have to accept it and agree with it. And if you do, you have the mind of Christ. And so hopefully our goal, we're not very good at it. I'm not very good at it. I confess. Anybody got a white collar out there I can confess to? I'm confessing I'm not very good at it. We're to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is to please who? That guy in the mirror, right? Or my wife, or somebody who wants me to do some odd thing. We're just supposed to look out for each other's interests and bear one another's burdens. But in that same sentence, it says carry your own load, and your own load is to please God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I believe this with all my whole heart. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. If you want to please Jesus Christ, if you love him and want to keep his commandments, if you want to please the Father, if you're walking by the Holy Spirit, you have turned a corner. It doesn't mean you weren't saved before. It means you've entered his rest. Book of Hebrews. You've turned the corner when you say, I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to tell those jokes. I'm not going to do those things because they don't please the Father. Jesus said, whatever I do, I see my Father doing. Oh, you pious man here. Did anybody say, Jesus, you're just a little bit too pious for me? No, they looked at him and said, what a righteous man. Look at him. He's got to be from heaven. Nicodemus said, we know you're from heaven. Well, how? He spoke with authority. He was righteous. He didn't sin one time. Now, we're not going to get away with that. I understand. But we got to give it one good try, don't we? Especially since day and age. There was a lady on vacation. We'll call her Karen because her name is Karen. Won't give her a last name. She asked me, in this day of age, what's the one thing that God wants us to do? Is it to evangelize? Is it to, you know, do what? Take care of my family? I said it's to walk holy. It's to walk holy. Because when you walk holy, you please God. When you walk holy, everything else is going to come. You're going to evangelize, right? You're going to sing. You're going to do all these things. Your heart's going to be full. You're going to want to please him. Now, what we do is we kind of put God in a box. Even with Jesus, we kind of put him in a box. Why did Jesus come? And we're watching football's coming up, right? And we're going to see the Big John 3:16 signs. Those are great. I love them. Some even got, you know, I think Tebow and some of those other guys have them on their eyelids. And you can say it. You know that verse as well as any of them, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus came to save you, right? And he did. That's correct. You know the verse 17? For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, right? But to save the world. So, Lord, why did you come? And we say he came to save the world. And you're absolutely right. But did you know that in Mark 10:45, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Well, that's kind of along the same lines. But in Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill the law. Wait a minute. I thought he came to save the world. No, he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with it. Did you know that Matthew 10:34, Jesus documents his own words in saying, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, wait a minute. He came to bring us. Now I'm really confused. Why did you come? Do you know why you came? Mark 1:38, I came to preach. That is why I have come. Let's go over to that city. Luke 12:49, I came to bring fire on the earth. John 9:39, for judgment I have come, that the blind can see, and those who pretend to see, I'll put a word in there, those who see cannot see. He came for judgment. John 10:10, I came that they may have life, and that to the full, that's in this life, by the way, and the next. John 12:46, I came as a light. In Romans 3:21, he was manifested as the righteousness of God. So can we just narrow it down to one thing? Why did Jesus come? Did he come to save you? Yes. But that's not the primary reason he came. When somebody says, why did Jesus come to the planet? You say, it's all about me. No, it's not. Sorry. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about the Father. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How many commandments are there? Lots. The two primary ones, we understand. But the whole point is, boy, there's a lot of doing. There's a lot of purpose. You have a lot of purpose. I got to fulfill the law. We're going to be baptized because he told us to. We got to love one another. Got to love God. Got to do all these things. But if you find yourself just pleasing the Father, you're going to go a long way. You're going to go a long way. It's to glorify God. Andy Woods, I listened to him recently, and he calls this the doxological reason we live. The doxological reason Jesus came. You've sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I praise him with my life. If you think about that, Romans 12:1. The whole thing going back there, we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That doesn't mean this portion of my life and that portion of my life, this little bit and that little bit. I'm hiding this portion in a cupboard. He can't have that. No, you're going to rip that thing out of it. If it's evil, you're going to get rid of it. And if it's good, you're going to use it for his goodness. It's doxological. It's to praise the Lord. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, Jesus said about his Father, to his Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And be honest, we should be doing the same thing. We should be doing the same thing. I love this verse. My favorite passage is, from time to time, I guess, but John chapter 4, when he meets the woman at the well. I mean, she's got nothing. She is lost and alone, and yet, you know the whole story. Jesus told his disciples, You know, remember they went out to get him food? And they're worried about his sandwich. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Wow. What's your diet? That's it. That's a very inexpensive diet. It's just kind of tough, isn't it? It's just tough. I just want to do everything God wants me to do. We say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, what kind of food do you eat? What's your diet? Well, we're going to narrow one of these purposes down. And it's a very interesting thing that Paul is going to do here. I found it. I mean, I've been through Romans. You know, everybody's read through Romans. We've been taught through these things. And I just found it very peculiar that Paul is backtracking here a little bit. And nobody, I've never seen anybody point this out. I just came across it and said, Paul, you're backtracking. Oh, wait a minute, sorry. Holy Spirit, you're backtracking. We've already covered some of this. Oh, yes. But he's tidying up something. He's going to make it really helpful for us. Romans 15:8. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Again, I've read this for decades. And, you know, Gary said this morning in one of those passages, you know, you go through one of those passages, kind of gloss over, and because you're weary or you're not thinking or your mind is on something else that's been said. And we gloss over these things, these kinds of things. It's just one verse. One verse. And it's so important. See, in Luke 22:37, Jesus said, I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. See, he came to fulfill scripture. Now, again, Gary this morning was talking about Christ coming was a partial fulfillment of history, a partial fulfillment of prophecy, and all those things. But what I want to say this morning is this. Without Jesus, nothing gets done. Nothing. We should understand this. This verse right here wraps up the Old Testament. What I like to call the New Testament, the First Testament. Jesus is wrapping it up. It's like, here I am, now we can complete everything that's been written. Isn't that great? It's like, you know, Daniel talks about the 70th week, and we go into the 69th week, and then pause, and now we're in this, you know, parentheses and parenthetical arena here where we don't know kind of what's going on, but actually we do. The church does. And in those parentheses, in this between the 69th and 70th week, Jesus drops down and says, guess what, folks? The 69 weeks are fulfilled in me. And the 70th week will be fulfilled in me, because of me. It's like, wow. Like, this verse and verses like it, they tie up the whole Bible. They're all found in Christ. And without him coming, number one, as a child, Micah 5. Number two, dying on the cross, Micah 5, and because he becomes the king after that. Isaiah 53. Then Micah 5 again, and he becomes the king. All that gets wrapped up in him coming. He wraps it up. Now, again, as Gary said this morning, we're going to see the fulfillment of all things, but this is the cornerstone. This is the headstone. That's why he calls this the capstone, because he's capped it all off, and now the apostles and prophets, all the words can be and will be fulfilled. And by the way, by his coming, you can say, wow, God kept his word. Well, which part of the word? All of it. All of it. That little baby in a manger. Now we know why those kings are celebrating and the shepherds are rejoicing and that party, remember we talked about, another party in heaven, you know? That great party in heaven where they're shining great lights and celebrating and rejoicing. And man, it's done. It's done. I want to remind you of a first fruits concept. In Deuteronomy, they were told to offer the first fruits of their harvest of both the barley and the wheat. They take it and they wave it before God. And they say, Lord, here's what you've given us. And what are you supposed to do after that? You're supposed to look at that wave and say, he fulfilled that. There's the first fruits. Guess what? We're going to have a great harvest. And so he was the first fruits. So when he came and died and went, you're supposed to say, like on Sunday mornings, you're supposed to say, wow, he fulfilled that. Guess what? We're going to have a great harvest of souls. You and I are going to be in the kingdom because Jesus showed up. And even Paul calls us the first fruits because we're the first fruits of believers who will go first after Jesus. It's fantastic. It's a reminder that in Ephesians 2, there was a work for the Jews and a work for the Gentiles. And he said, I've come to be a servant to them, the Jews, to show God's faithfulness and truthfulness. I did not lie to you. And so I've come to confirm how many of the promises? What? How many promises? All of them. Now, I read this last week, that the average person tells 4 lies a day. This is one of those games where you want to be way under par. Kind of like golf. You want to be under par. You want to be an albatross. They say, hole in one, whatever. It's like 4 lies a day. I was wondering when I read that and I was reading this and thinking, how many promises of God do you know? Do we know 4? See, we say, okay, the promised Holy Spirit, and he's a seal, and that just covers everything. But how many others? And by the way, do we know any of the promises that were given to the patriarchs? Do you know them? You're going to see them. They're going to be carried out in your eyes, in your sight, because Jesus came. See, when he came, this is what Paul is saying. Everything in the past, everything that God said, everything that God promised is now going to be fulfilled because I'm here to do it. And when we can get that in our brains, we're like, wow! So now, what is going to happen in the future with his church? What's going to happen in the future with me? Do you know how many promises there are out for you? Do you know that you'll be given a white stone with a new name? Do you know that you'll be given in charge of things according to the work that you've done? We say, no, I'm just going to be in heaven. I've heard people say, I just want to get there. I don't care if I'm watching the doormat. You know, that's my job. Yeah, you do care. There's a whole lot in front of you. And it's going to happen because Jesus came. He showed up. When he was born of a virgin, it's like, wow, He just completed the whole scripture right here. It's done in front of our face. We go back to, I told you, Paul, you already covered this. Why are you coming back to it? So he documents some of the promises here. And then he says in chapter 15, they're done. I mean, they're not completed, but Christ has shown up. You can count them as done. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. That's the truthfulness that he spoke of in chapter 15. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption. The glory. The adoption? Yeah, the adoption, the sons. That to them belong glory. I had to catch up with where I was. The glory. The covenants. The giving of the law. The worship. And the promises, plural. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is in Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul is languishing in this idea that they are cut off right now for a time, but they still belong to him. The promises belong to them. And now in 15, they're going to be fulfilled. And if you could consider it done because Jesus was born in a manger and died. Did you know in Matthew 15, 24, he says this? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Did you realize that? It's like, wait a minute now. Jesus, you were sent for me. We have some of those songs, don't we? He was sent for me. Well, ultimately, yes, he died on the cross for mankind. We understand that. God sent his son for the world. We understand that. But in his earthly ministry, when he was on the planet, he was talking to a Canaanite woman, and he basically called her a dog. You remember that? Like, man, you got a lot of guts. You're coming down over in my territory calling me a dog. She didn't say that, though. She said, even dogs get crumbs. See, the Lord said, I have a ministry here. I've got to fulfill the first section of the Testament. I've got to fulfill what God has said. When Acts 3:26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, the Jews, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He has not forgotten them. We've talked about this in the past. Gary talks about it all the time, bless his heart. We may be surprised that Jesus was just a preacher to the Jews. He did show up at the 10 cities. He did show up to the Canaanite woman. He did go other places, but he was sent to the Jews. And because he did that, because of that promise fulfilled, everything else comes. The church is grafted in because he came and he was cut off. Daniel chapter 9. The anointed is cut off. For a time. He was a servant to the circumcised. He lowered himself so as to fulfill all of God's promises. That's why it says, when things are written, it's so important to know everything that is written. We say, I don't understand these things. Or I don't know these things. Or I don't care. But they're written, and Jesus came to fulfill each one. Here's why it's important. God said it. Jesus fulfills it, and if he didn't come, they are lost, and so are we. The word promise appears in the scriptures 125 times. That's in the English, okay? The word promises in English is 29 times, and the word promised, past tense, is 130 times. Samuel Clark, in his book, Precious Bible Promises, counts thousands of promises. Herbert Lockyer wrote all the promises of the Bible. And he tells of a story of Everett Storm, a school teacher in Canada, who studied the Bible, and on his 27th reading, which took a year and a half, he came up with 8,810 promises. And Luke and Acts, they both say, the promise is for you and your children. Acts 7, as the time drew near for God to fulfill the promise he had declared to Abraham, the people increased greatly in the number of Egypt. Did you know that the word promise is not in the Old Testament? You can find it there. The word is epagelia in the Greek. You can only find it in the LXX two times. That's, remember, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, the word oath is there. We would say that's the same thing. But you have to be reminded that oath comes with his namesake with it. It's not simply saying, I promise to do this. An oath, and you can talk more to Gary about this, comes with his name. It is a guarantee. It's not a simple promise. Yet in the English and the Greek, we say these are promises. They were passed and they were made, and they are being fulfilled and fulfilled. And in fact, Solomon says, praise be to the Lord, not one word has failed of all the good promises which he gave through his servant. By the way, in the English, in 1 Kings 8:56, the word promise is there, because they don't have a word for it. You know what it says there? It simply says, praise be to the Lord, not one word that he spoke. We have to insert the word promises. But here's the idea. When God said it, we believe it. When God said it, he did it. That's how God works. That's why in the New Testament it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we can't swear by heaven or earth or even by our own blood. We just say yes. Because God has made oaths. Genesis 24:7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and the land of my relatives, spoke. And we put the word promise, but spoke to me with a solemn oath. To your descendants I will give this land. Genesis 26:3, stay in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants. I will fulfill the solemn word, and we insert the word promise, I made to your father Abraham. God spoke. And isn't it interesting that the Logos, the spoken word, came to fulfill God's word? The Bible calls these very great and precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. Without Jesus coming, there is no promise. That is why through him we utter amen. It's done. Truly, it is done to God. Now, I don't know, this came to mind. It's kind of a silly thing. You remember seeing like a bumper sticker like this? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. It just came to my mind. No Jesus, no promises. No Jesus, no promises. It's simple. Jesus came to fulfill all of these things. Romans 15:9, and so now that one verse takes you back and says he's here to complete everything that God has said. Now here's where Paul says you should do with it. Now he's talking to you and about you. He did that in order that the Gentiles, that's you, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, to him will the Gentiles hope. He came so that we would worship him. And you know that because he came. You know that because his coming was the promise of the Father. And that coming fulfills everything that God has said to the Jews, about the Jews, and even about the Gentiles. We find that Paul is just a person. He is the minister to the Gentiles. And his words, now I want you to think about this. Remember, Jesus was not sent to the church. There was no church. He was not sent to the Gentiles. He will ultimately be sent for the Gentiles. But he was sent to the Jews. Who was sent to the Gentiles? Paul. We say, well, Paul's not Jesus. But the words of Paul are the words of Jesus. The words of Paul, he's a minister to us. Watch this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you Gentiles may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder because, watch this, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, he linked the minister to the Jews, the second Moses, I should say, Jesus, to the minister to the gospel to the Gentiles, which is Paul. And by that, the spoken word to the Gentiles is as much of authority and promise as the words of Christ. Paul was sent to you. Paul is your first minister, if you will, by the grace of God. And we find him saying to us that because Christ came, we can have hope. Finally, therefore, and we're going to go back to Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may rest on grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Don't you just like the bookends? Don't you just like how the Holy Spirit and Paul's wonderful writing brings all this together to say, now, this is great. We look at the Old Testament. I'm getting sick and tired of watching those Jews get beat up and beat themselves up and mock God and then, you know, rise to the mountain every once in a while and not understanding it all, only to come to the New Testament and say, wait a minute, God's doing something with those people. And God is going to fulfill his promise to them only so that he could fulfill his promise to you, to us, to the offspring of Abraham, the spiritual offspring of Abraham. We are baptized by one Spirit into one gospel, into one Lord. And finally, I'll end with this. We can hope. Hebrews 6:11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Then you will not be sluggish, but will imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So it goes back to Karen's question. What should we be doing? We keep our eyes on the road. Going back to Joshua, don't go to the left or to the right. We keep our eyes on the road. We're watching the ark. We're watching what Jesus Christ is doing. Yes, I go to work. Yes, some kids have to go to school. Yes, we have to go to lunch with some people and do all those wonderful things. But in our life, we're walking by the Spirit, doing what pleases the Father. And therefore, you're eating the food that Christ ate. And that pleases God. We worship you, Lord God, that we were born in such a time as this. That we look around and see things not falling apart, but falling together. That your word is being completed, and we know it will be complete, completely completed, because Jesus showed up on the planet. Because he came as a baby, and he died on a cross. He was slain as a lamb, so we know he will come back like a lion. And we're worshiping you for it, Lord. Help us to be lambs, sheep, per se, in following your will, in following the good shepherd, in bringing the good news of the gospel, which sometimes we have to understand. In fact, not sometimes, all the time, we have to understand the bad news to get to the good news. Help us to do that correctly and by your spirit and in love. We worship you, and I'm thanking you for this body. We praise you in Jesus' name.